Okay, continuing on. So he says, to fully please him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now notice he starts off filled with the knowledge of his will. This is different. He wants us to know his will. Why? Because knowing his will lead us to grow in the knowledge of who God is. Not only what God requires, but in our relationship we will grow with God. This is where Paul, in one of his epistles, will say that we can comprehend the heights and the depths, the length and the breadth. He's talking about an experience now. He's not just talking about head knowledge. Actually, the word is real knowledge, you know, that we can really know God. See, this is what eternal life is. This is what Jesus called eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The word basically means to experience God. It ain't knowing about God. Again, he's dealing with relationship. Again, you know, it's you're married, you say, I do. But that doesn't make you know the person. There must be growth. There must be growth in relationship. There must be oneness, unity. There must be a growing together. And this is what he's talking about, that the wisdom and spiritual understanding will tell us and show us the ways of the Lord. And if you see, many people want to know God, but God says, you must fear me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And see, many Christians don't understand what it means to reverence and fear God. They're very flippant with God. They're very immature in their understanding, so they can't go deep with God. Yet they want all of this information. You know, they're again like the four-year-old, wants everything they see, asks 5,000 questions. And you're not going to answer them all because you know you're wasting your time. And God knows he's wasting our time. He doesn't waste his time answering a lot of novice questions. We must grow up if we're going to understand God's ways. You know, there's certain things we can't understand and we can't move in until we mature in the Lord. Oh, you can increase your knowledge and you can quote scripture back and forth, but that don't make you spiritually wise, nor does it make you spiritual at all. It just pops up again. See, we have a lot of people that have that. We have a lot of Christians who are childish and immature who think they're deep because they've been in the Lord a while. They don't have sense enough to know that they're dull of hearing and God is growing weary with their childishness. And they need to put away childish things and grow up. He's given them time and space, and often they're not listening. And this was the Hebrews' warning to them. Okay. He wants us to be fruitful in every good work. To be a Christian, you must have good works. To be a Christian, you must be fruitful. And if you study the Gospels and the Epistles, they're going to tell you what it means and what God requires. And you'll find no teaching in Scripture that you can have God's grace or God's favor and faith without fruit or works. See, they cannot separate it. No more than the body without the spirit is dead. Faith without works is dead. So we need to get back to Scripture and see where he puts them together. And they're not meant to be separated. Okay. And he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, how? By the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then down at the bottom, verse 11, strengthened with all might. Notice what he says. What is another thing we're to increase if we get knowledge? If we're filled with knowledge, we're to be strengthened with all might. Now, where is this going to come? Through the Spirit. See, again, if we're knowing God, and we're communicating with him, and we have revelation and relationship, and we're walking in the Spirit's going to give us strength. Okay? He's going to give us ability. Paul called it grace. My grace is sufficient for you, Jesus told him. What is he saying then here? Strengthened with all might. Graced with all might is how you can translate this if you want to. Given the ability, the power, with all might, what? According to his glorious power. Now get it, people like to stop here. I know a lot of people like what we have read and they usually stop right there. But he goes on. He says you must be strengthened with the Spirit, with all might, that's who's going to do it. Why do you want to be strengthened? Well, see, you've already got wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and that tells you how to stay in relationship, how to keep yourself in the love of God. That tells you how to put on the armor. That tells you how to resist the devil and how to warfare. But for what reason? Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, which is the Holy Spirit, for all patience, steadfastness, perseverance, long-suffering. What is he telling you? That you're going to need to be strengthened if you're going to fight with the devil, if you're going to resist the world and the flesh, and if you're going to stand and be faithful. You're going to need strength for this purpose, to endure temptations, to endure persecutions, to put down the old man, to reject the world, to resist the demonic forces. You're going to need power and strength. Notice he didn't say strength and power to do your will, and that I'll never be sick, and that the angels will surround me all day long and make me happy so the devil can't touch me. This is a bunch of horse manure that's being taught to people. Paul called it dung, and it is. No, we are strengthened with the Spirit that we can live in the Spirit. And let me tell you something. If you're going to live in the Spirit, the devil, the world, and the flesh has you marked out as their enemy, and they're going to see to it that you get trouble. And if you don't get nothing, it's because you're a traitor and you're false to Christ, because he already said, you're going to be persecuted for my name's sake. And Paul has told us that. And all the apostles says, you're going to suffer to be a Christian. You're going to suffer to do the will of God, and you're going to deny the old man to do it. And you're going to deny the natural man. And that's suffering. That means you're not going to get your way, and it's going to cost you to be loyal at times. And people somehow think when it comes to God that they're not going to ever suffer. They live in a Pollyanna world that's going to lead them to hell, because it's not scriptural. So what are we strengthened for? Read it. For all perseverance, for all steadfastness, for all long-suffering. I like that word. It's a King James word, but it's a good one. Long-suffering. It means you're going to need the ability from God to suffer long. There's times you're going to suffer to do the will of God. You're going to suffer because you do the will of God. Your old man's going to suffer. Your natural man's going to suffer. It's going to cost you. What is he saying? Your Christianity's going to cost you one day. Your loyalty's going to be tested. And then you're going to find out where your loyalty lies. Okay? With joy. Notice he didn't leave this out. Now look at Paul's life. A man who suffered so much for the gospel, suffered so much because of his apostolic call, and yet he was the same one who kept saying, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. He had something from God, because let me tell you something, it didn't come from the natural realm, did it? This is the same guy who said, I have a desire to depart and be with God. You would too if they beat you every day. And everywhere you went, demons stirred up trouble to persecute you more than was normal. You'd wish you were going to be with Jesus too. But he did have what? The relationship with Christ. He says, and Christ stood with me. He was the one who could say what? And all these things I suffer mean nothing to know God. And the fellowship of his suffering. Why? The person who suffers for Christ in the right spirit gets the deeper revelation of Christ. It's interesting. They go deeper. And God stands with them in a way he doesn't with the average Christian. He gives the martyr more grace. He gives the person who goes further down to death more life. Study Scripture, you'll see it. And see, some people will walk along their whole Christian walk eating grass. And grass is good and it'll keep you alive. But those who go deep will get fruits that others won't get. And they will get experiences that others won't get because of their loyalty to Christ. And they won't be too tied up with this world system because they know how fleeting it is. They won't be into idolatry, which is covetousness and materialism. See, they won't be like all the people on television telling you what makes you happy and what you need. All this is going to be burned up. And if you lust after it, you'll be burned with it. I didn't say that. Scripture did. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of God. And he said he'd destroy it. And he'll destroy it when it's in people. defile his temple. And you find out what he said he would do. He'll destroy it. Okay. So notice he's saying then that we need to be strengthened, but we're not going to be strengthened. We're not going to put on the armor and have the Holy Spirit help us if we're not seeking and finding the will of God and understanding His purposes. He don't send people out to battle that don't know what they're fighting for. He wants them to know the rules of the kingdom and what to expect and how to deal with it when it comes. And it's sad to say that people have supposedly been Christians for 5, 10, 15, and 20 years, and they don't know diddly squat. Because I don't believe many of them are Christians, or they backslid a long time ago. They prove alone that they won't labor in Scripture enough to be enlightened if they didn't have a teacher to enlighten them. They're lazy and dull, the Scripture calls them. You don't excuse them as little babies. Uh-uh. God don't use the word little babies long if you'll study Scripture. And Paul don't use it as a compliment. Go back and study. You start off a baby, but don't mean you stay a baby 5, 10, or 15 years. You're a backslider. Or you got the false gospel if you're not growing and bearing fruit. No, something's wrong here. You see, many people think they're babies. They're not even in the kingdom. Okay. Then he says what? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice what he's saying then. What is he saying? If we have this, if we have the Spirit strengthening us, if we have wisdom and knowledge, and we're fully pleasing the Lord, and we're obeying Him, and seeking to know His will daily, then we will be given grace and strength to endure the flesh, the world, and the devil when it comes against us with joy. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. How are we qualified? We walk in the Spirit. We walk in Christ. That's the only thing that makes us qualified. It has to be Christ in us is the strength. See, the Spirit is Christ in us, and the Lord is that Spirit. Didn't He say, I won't leave you orphans, I will come to you. So it's Christ in us. That is what it means to be in the Spirit. That is what it means to be fully pleasing. He said, I always please the Father, and He always hears me. Isn't this interesting? You want to know God's will, and you want to be fully pleasing like Jesus? Jesus said, then stay in me because I did it, and I'll do it in you. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us. He takes the life of Christ through us. Then we can what? Please the Father. We can serve Him knowing what He requires of us. Then what? We are fully qualified to be what? Partakers of the inheritance. He's talking about our final salvation. But also, part of our inheritance is here, the portion of the Spirit, and what He gives us, and what we grow in grace and receive from Him is our inheritance. You know, it starts here, but the complete inheritance isn't until we inherit it. It means what? When you're dead. See, a lot of people think they're going to get it all here. No. They're just laying the foundations here and given the ability to go on and fight. That's what the erroneous of the Spirit's for. To the saints in the light. Okay, notice this one. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Notice the tense. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Go back to the first few verses we just read. Who has been delivered from the power of darkness? Go back up here and see. Those who are filled with the knowledge of God, those who are walking in wisdom, who are fully pleased in the Lord, and all good works. Notice he's describing the person who's been delivered. See, if you're in defeat, and you're carnal and lukewarm and worldly, you're not in the kingdom anymore. And if you are, you're on the way out real quickly. Because Jesus said what? Repent quickly. He didn't say he's going to wait around 20 years for you to repent and get right. He always says repent quickly. There's no guarantees for those who will not stay in Christ. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. How are we translated? Notice, through Christ Jesus. So if we are in Christ Jesus, if we are in the Spirit, what are we in? We're in the kingdom of God. What did Jesus mean when He said, and the kingdom is within you? He's coming. Thy kingdom come. That'll be the final. But he comes to every believer who is repentant and born again and regenerated and who walks in the Lord. The kingdom comes to him. How does he come? Jesus said, we will come and make our abode with him. We will come into the temple. He will make us the temple. And he will dwell. And where the temple of the Lord is the kingdom of God. So where is the kingdom? It's in us. The kingdom is within you. See, we have the earnest. We have part of the inheritance here, the first fruits. But we're not going to get it all until we cross over. And then we're going to inherit all of heaven, which is God's temple. We get it all then. See, we're still in probation. We're still in sanctification. We're still being educated in spiritual things and matured. Okay. And what has he done? He's translated us into his kingdom. Another word that used, you'll see that come later. The only word he uses to be translated. Jesus called it abiding in the vine. You're in the kingdom if the branch is in the vine. He called it, later on we'll see shortly, that he called it being in the church. The body, that he's the head and we're part of his body. He called it the family of God. He called it the holy nation. Notice the terms that are used, many terms to describe what he's talking about. You know? And we need to study these because they are applicable to us. They each are explaining what he's talking about when he talks about being in the kingdom. You're in the kingdom if you walk in Christ Jesus. You're in the kingdom if you are led of the Spirit. What did Paul say in Romans? These are the sons of God, those who are led of the Spirit. Not those who make a profession or those who fall away. This is those who are led. Why? For those who are led of the Spirit follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. They submit to his lordship and they're his. They're in his army. They're in his vineyard. They're in his house. He's the son over our house. And it's a spiritual house, he said. It's a spiritual house growing up. It's a temple, a tabernacle unto the Lord. Okay. Go to verse, where are we at? Thank you. Okay. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom, who are we talking about? The Son of his love. We have redemption. Some say through his blood. Well, that's what redemption means. The forgiveness of sin. When he translates us, when we repent and we partake of his righteousness, when he takes our sins away and he sees our acknowledgement of what we are, his enemies, and we confess him as Lord and Savior and submit to him, he places us in his Son. And we're in the kingdom. And then what does he do? He removes the sin. We're no longer his enemy. We're not at enmity with God anymore. We're into the kingdom. We're dealt with differently. Okay? And it's through what? The forgiveness of sins. You cannot walk in the Spirit. You cannot please the Lord if you're living in disobedience. Sin is the wall. Sin is what divides and separates from God always. Okay? Now he's going to get into something interesting and something different. Again, he's answering false teachers and heretics as John did. And he's going to tell us some interesting things here. Okay. He is the image of the invisible God. This sounds a little strange to us because we don't use the word image. We think of an idol when we think of the image. No, the image here actually is closer to what Hebrews says, an exact representation, a reflection of who God is. The best way we could describe it, he is the light of God. See, light what? We cannot see light until it's reflected off of something. So what is Jesus? He's the reflection of the invisible God. What is he saying? You cannot see God in essence. Why? For God is spirit and he's everywhere. But what is he saying? And the only thing you can know and perceive about him is going to come through Jesus Christ. It's going to come through the Son of his love. So this is why he used the terminology while he was on earth. And later, the apostles give it to us. You know, no man comes to me, he says, to the Father, but through me. I declare him, for I am in the heart, is what he means, the bosom of the Father. And no one comes to the Father but through me. What is he saying? You can't know nothing about God unless I reveal it. I am the revealer. You cannot be connected to God until I come. You can't see. You can't have your eyes open spiritually until I come. See, this is what he meant. So he's the exact representation. He's the exact reflection of what a human can understand about God in this life. See, that's what he's telling us. Anything you're going to know about God, he says, you're going to know through me, or it isn't about God. Because God has chosen, in these last days, Hebrews says, to reveal himself through his Son. And it's the Holy Spirit that is the one who actually does it. So he's telling us something about Christ. What is he? He says he's the image, the exact reflection, the light of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn doesn't mean he was the first person born. Notice the context, what he's talking about. It means he has first priority. He has preeminence over everything. Everything is after him. He is above all. Now, when Jesus died and resurrected, he's called the firstborn because he was the firstborn into the new kingdom in the sense that he instituted the new kingdom. And then he breathed on his apostles and disciples, and they entered the kingdom. He received the kingdom when he resurrected and presented himself to the Father. And then he went and started to proceed to take over his kingdom and caused it to grow. So it means he has first place above all things. He's first is what it means. See, go to Revelations. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. I am before all things and I am after all things. Why? He's going to tell you he's God. See? He veiled himself in Jesus. He was still God in the flesh. But he was veiled and limited. He told us he limited himself. But at the resurrection, all the glory returned to him. All of the divinity, all of the Godhead. It's not limited anymore. See, and that was just for a little while, the scripture says. Hebrews, and he became for a little while lower than the angels, but was exalted above all names. See, that's why it says, at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and below. This is what it means, firstborn. Doesn't mean like some false cults teach he was the first creation of God. If you study scripture, you'll find out he was the creator. He wasn't the first thing created. Isn't it interesting? But see, all things now are under him. All things he has control of to some degree. So that's simply what he means. Okay? But he's still the perfect reflection of God. And no believer in this life is going to ever see God apart from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Because they are the revealers. You can't know God until the Spirit removes the veil. You can't know God until you understand Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. See, that's what he means. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No other way. See? He is the master over his own house, is what he's saying. And we're going to get into this. Okay. So what does he say? Firstborn of all creatures. Okay, before we go on, let's go on. Then we'll come back. For by him, who is he talking about? The Son of his love, Jesus Christ. For by him all things were created that are in heaven. Notice the thing here. By who? By Jesus Christ, the Son, all things were created. If this doesn't claim to be the Creator, then who is? It says what? By him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Let's give it to you in modern language. You know, he's simply saying, everything that is in any realm, I made. That includes the natural, the spiritual, and any other dimension. He's simply saying, I made it. Is that plain language? Okay, so he's saying what? Whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. Now he's talking about angelic reigns, rules. He's talking about, remember when Paul said principalities and powers, talking about the demonic realm. But there's also principalities and powers of the angelic realm, the two-thirds of the angels that did not fall. The cherubim that are next to God. The archangel, the seraphim, and the normal angels, and whatever else there is. He's simply saying what? He's above all of these. And all of them are under his lordship and under his control. Okay? And he says, all things were created through him. Now notice that 16 it says, were what? Made by him. And here it says what? And through him and for him. If this doesn't claim divinity, nothing does. He's saying what? All things were made through me, by me, and for me. This is the nature of God. You're seeing the Godhead. You're seeing Jesus now as the Word of God. You're seeing him as divinity. Paul is explaining something to us. Okay? And he is before all things, necessarily, yes, the Alpha and Omega, the Omega, the beginning, the end. And in him all things consist. If you study this one scripture, this alone will tell you that Jesus Christ, as we know, the Son of God, the only begotten, the Word, is God. Because all things only exist in God. See, Paul, quoting one of the old poets of his time, says, we live and move and have our being in him, yet he is not far from any of us. What was he saying? The very natural universe is in God. Not necessarily God's in it. He is. But he's not in it as a demonic spirit. He's not in it as an inanimate object. No. There is no place that God is not. So whatever there is in God. See, that's what he's talking about. There is no place that God is not. And this is what he's trying to get across. This is what Paul was saying. We live and move and have our being. But he ain't in everybody in fullness. He may be everywhere, but he's not in the unbeliever in the way he's in the believer. See, he's talking about extension and relationship. But nobody is no closer than this from God. He's closer to you than you are to yourself. Because there is no place that God is not. He is the invisible one. He is the all-existing one, is what the scripture means. The I am. I exist, is what he's saying. There's nothing outside of God. That sort of tells you who Jesus Christ is now, doesn't it? Okay. Now he goes into a second phase here. And he is the head of the body. Now we know who the head is. He wants you to understand who he's talking about now. He's talking about the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the firstborn. He's not talking about the Father now or the Holy Spirit. He wants us to understand when Jesus returned to his glory. And it's interesting if you read Revelation and Jesus as the Son of God and the Word of God and the firstborn, when he talks about his throne and God's throne, it's always in the singular. There are no two thrones. Interesting. He'll always mention the throne. And he'll call it God's, the Father's throne, and then he'll say, my throne. It's interesting, the relationship. There ain't no three thrones sitting up there. Okay. And he said, what? He's the head of the body, the church. He wants you to understand, who is the head? We've been taught it's Christ. So he's saying Christ is what? The Creator now. He always was. He is God. It's what he's he's the image, the perfect reflection. He is the light of the Father. Isn't it interesting how nature, like Paul says, reveals the invisible God? See, we know nothing of light until it reflects off of something. We are spiritually blind, Paul said, and the God of this world has blinded, so we can't see spiritual things. But then the Holy Spirit enlightens us through who? Jesus. And then we can see Jesus and can receive him and submit to him. So notice how he even uses the natural to describe. Light cannot be seen until it reflects. Light that travels through the universe is never seen until it reflects off of something. But it's still there, isn't it? It has not changed. You see, God cannot be seen, he's saying, until you see Jesus Christ. See, that's why he's saying he's the only way, the truth, and the life. Doesn't say a life. He's the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have preeminence. Again, he's claiming, Paul is saying, to any of the heretics, Jesus is not just human. Jesus wasn't just a good man and a teacher, you know. And whatever there is, angelic, earthly, or demonic, he has control and power over. And he was the Creator, is what he's saying. Okay, now go to John, the Gospel of John. If all things were made by him, and for him, and through him, Now, isn't it interesting? Similar statements. Paul's in perfect harmony with John. I'm going to reverse them and then we'll come back in case I forget. John 3, I got to go back in a minute. Okay, John 1, 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Isn't this the same language that the apostle just said in a different word? All things were made by him, through him, and for him. So here John's saying all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Go down to verse 9 and 10. That was the true light. What true light? The exact express image of God. He is the reflection of who God. If there's any light, any spiritual knowing or light, he's saying what? That Jesus Christ, the Son of his love, is that light. Okay? That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. Now notice again, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Same statement the Colossians makes. And the world did not know him. Okay, even when he took on the human flesh, his divinity remained, even though he personally limited, he said. And however he limited it, we don't know. But the human side of him could not use the divinity fully without permission. So we get into a complex situation. But this was part of his humility. He laid aside the use of his divinity. His glory, this position as the full Godhood, was veiled in human flesh. And he was telling us this. He was telling us this when he said, it's more needful for you that I go away. I am with you. See, he knew his limitation at that moment. He took it willingly. But I shall be in you. See, he's using that veiling again. The humility, they call it the condescending of God to take on the human nature. To box himself in, if you would, when he was never boxed in, to limit himself for our sake, you know, to taste of humanity is what he did. Okay, backing up, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. If he is the image, the reflection of this invisible God, the light, you may say, of the invisible God. Again, the light cannot be seen unless it's reflected. John 14, verses, go through 6 through 9. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. What is he saying? You can't perceive the invisible God until you see his image, his reflection. You can't see where he's at or where he's going until I show you. So what is he saying? All you can know about God is going to have to be known through me. This is the way the Father has revealed himself. And notice what he's saying. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So what is he saying? When you look at Jesus Christ, and today we can say, and when the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ, you're seeing God. You're seeing all that God wants to reveal. What did Jesus say? All things that the Father has shown me, I have told you about. He's talking about what? Everything that's needed for our spiritual life. He didn't say all the mysteries of the universe. He didn't say how many galaxies and stars there are. He was going to answer this. He wasn't even interested in that. He's going to fold that up and throw it aside one day. Now he said, all you need to know, Paul said, that pertains, you've been given all things that pertain to godliness and life here. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about the spiritual side. And so he says what? You know him and have seen him. And I noticed Philip isn't satisfied with this. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we will be pleased. We will be satisfied. And notice he didn't get a rebuke at this time. Notice what he says to him. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? What is he saying? Show me what God's really like. Show me God. And what is Jesus going to answer him? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? What is Jesus saying? You want to know what God's like in the Father? You're looking at him. And that's the only way you're going to see him. until you cross over. And see, when we cross over into heaven, the veil will remove completely. And we will perceive not only the Father and the Son and the Spirit perfectly, however we were created for. Doesn't mean we'll know everything like God knows. The angels don't know that. You know. But he's telling us what? You ask to see God, I'm telling you, whatever you see in me is what the Father wants to reveal to you. And anything outside of me, you don't need to know. See, that's what we need to understand. And so remember, Paul's addressing people who are trying to bring in other spirits and angels and other revelations to add to Christianity or to take from it. And he's saying you can't do this, that Jesus is the only way. He said what? He said, I am in the bosom of the Father. And no man knows the Father but the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal him. And no man has seen God at any time or known him save the Son, and whom the Son will reveal. So again, he's trying to make it in simple terms to Philip. I'm showing you all the Father that I can now. And when the Spirit comes, he will show you more, is what he was saying. When I am glorified, when I return to the full use, when I return back to the Godhead completely, he says, then the Spirit will show you more. You know, so he's telling Philip, all you can know about God you're looking at and you've heard, and there's nothing else to show you. See, maybe Philip was saying, oh, I want to see God sitting on the throne. And Jesus would have said, even if you see him, he's just like me. And you couldn't understand him until I come along and tell you what he's like. Because he hasn't chosen to reveal himself outside of me. See, so when people say we can have Jesus and something, they're heading into trouble. No. If it can't be put under Jesus, leave it alone. It's of the demonic realm. Okay? All right. Go to chapter 17 of the same, of the Gospel of John. Verse 3. And this is eternal life. Notice John says something similar. This is eternal life. It didn't say that you'd be born again. No, that's the means to eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Who's he talking about? God, the Father. He's saying this is eternal life, not some experience. It's relationship. Now, what did Colossians say? That you would be filled with all knowledge. And then he ends up saying that you will know God, the real knowledge of God. He's talking about spiritual knowing, that you'll know in relationship, not with head knowledge, not with mental assent, that many are going to say, Lord, Lord, that don't know him or forsook him. But notice what he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, it's interesting, he makes this statement while he's still veiled to a degree. But then the Apostle Paul in Galatians says, now that his glory's returned, he is God. Jesus Christ is eternal life because he is the life. He is the light. He is God. He is the perfect reflection or revelation to who God is. And see, what is the perfect one to reveal God but himself? See, only the Spirit can do these things. Why? Because he's the Lord. And the Lord is that Spirit. And no man can know God unless the Spirit open his eyes. See? So we see the connections here. Go to 1 John. Chapter 3. Hope I'm in the right place. Chapter 3. Okay. No, I'm sorry. I misled you. Go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Look at verse 34 to 36. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. Okay? He does not give the Spirit by measure. Remember that, because we're going to come back to that soon. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So notice what he's saying. The only way to God is through the Son. But look at verse 34. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. What is he saying? When the Scripture tells us that God gives gifts and ministries by measure, it said with Jesus, he did not have to measure it out. Why? There was no hindrance in him. You know, he was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. Go back. Verse 19 of Colossians, and we'll stop at that verse. For it pleased the Father, or God, that in him, who, the Son of his love, all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness of what? The fullness of God. So what is he saying? He's completing what he has just said. All things were created by him, for him. He is before all, above all, after all. All things consist in him, under his control. Why? Because he's the creator. And even when he was veiled, the Spirit's working was never limited in Jesus. Why? Because not only as the Son of Man did he perfectly obey God, he was the Son of God. He was always the Son of God. And see, that's hard for us to comprehend. And the Spirit has no limit. Why? Because as God, there is no limitation on him. We have limitations, not God. So he's saying what? The fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him, Paul says, bodily. So we see that there was the Son of God there always. Even if he did not use his divinity, even if he purposely chose to yield as the servant, as the man, which he did. But notice what he said, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. What? All the fullness of the Spirit. For the Spirit was given to him without measure. You see, this is why he could make those statements that only the Word of God could make. Okay, let's stop there.